of the life of Jesus. He is up north in Israel, and the Bible tells us in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 51, that he sets his face, a very determined look, jaw tightened, steely eyes, looking south towards the city of Jerusalem. So the last portion of our Lord's life, he is on his way to Jerusalem. Now you say, what's the big deal about that? Because he knows he's going to die there. He knows he's going to be betrayed there. He knows that he will be deserted by many of his followers there. And if you knew all of that was going to happen to you, I don't know that you would want to go the distance. It's easy to quit. Have you noticed that in our culture? It used to be that when kids grew up, their parents would tell them, you never, never lie, and you never, ever quit. You never quit anything. Well, Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem. If you look at the text from Luke 9 to Luke 19, it's about the middle section of the Gospel of Luke. He's traveling. He's all over the place. He's not in a singular line, but he's going to see various groups of people, various cities. He's saying his goodbyes, but he's also on mission for his Father in heaven. He's teaching. He's teaching small groups. He's teaching large groups. He takes refuge. It's almost like he's hiding, if you will, at times, from the religious leaders and the Romans who are looking for him, because it's not his time yet. The Lord has a time for all of our lives. He has a purpose for us. And Jesus knew it wasn't time, and he wasn't about to allow somebody else to do something that would infringe upon the mission that he had. He was touching the lives of many people. If you look at that text from chapter 9 to chapter 19, many miracles are done during that period of time. And then he's teaching his followers, because just in a few more months, they're the ones that have to carry on the faith, if you will. So he takes all the teaching he's been given him, and he makes it very narrow, very focused. If you had 9 months to live, December 31st is your last day on planet Earth, would you live life differently than you currently are? Yes or no? I think most of us probably would. So this morning we're picking up where we left off last week, which was Palm Sunday. Jesus, at the height of his popularity, came riding into town, if you will, and his name is being chanted. This is what the Jewish people have been looking for hundreds of years, to have their Messiah come and deliver them. The problem is they wanted a military-type Messiah. They weren't looking for somebody who would come and say, God is displeased with your sin. You need to repent. I am here to deliver you from judgment. They didn't want that. They just wanted to be the top dog in the Middle East. They wanted to remove the Romans from power. So there's this tension between what Jesus came to do. They knew he was coming, but they misread the motives that are given to us in Scripture. He's there to celebrate the Passover. The Passover is a Jewish feast that has been done for 3,000 years, in which the Jews were delivered out of the land of Egypt. Many of you have seen movies of one kind or another about that event taking place. Jesus is there. Thousands, tens of thousands of people are there to celebrate the deliverance that God had brought upon the nation. The Messiah is coming. He's going to again deliver us. Can you see how it'd be easy to misconstrue that? You see, we all know about certain things that are coming, certain holidays are coming, people are coming over. And oftentimes, our agenda for that person is different than their agenda. Agreed? Yeah. That's what Jesus is facing here. So according to the Bible, we learned this last week in Zechariah 9:9, a prophet 500 years before this event even takes place, before Jesus came into the city, Zechariah 9:9, it pointed out two things about the Messiah when he comes. He would be a king. Yay, king. We want a king. And he would be a savior. Oh, yes, save us from the Romans. That's not what God meant. You're going to have a king, a spiritual king, who's going to establish his rule over planet Earth. And they're going, no, wait a minute. We want to rule. We don't like the Romans ruling us, but we want to be in charge. It just, again, it's the pettiness of humanity. Nobody here likes having somebody else be your boss, do you? You'll tolerate it because they give you a paycheck. But don't you think sometimes you're smarter than your boss? Smarter than your parents? Smarter than your teachers? You see, nobody wants a king in our own way, if we're honest. We want to be king of our own little world, our home, our job, our class. I was king of my locker when I was in high school. It was my locker. I put in my locker whatever I wanted. It starts very young. And they wanted a savior from the Romans, not to be saved from their sin. That's the backdrop of everything that we've looked at. Jesus shows up. He's on mission. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the..." Most famous verse in all of the Bible. It's not the shortest, but it's the most famous. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son," or begotten Son, "that whoever believes in him should not," what? "Perish." That doesn't mean physical death. The idea of perish is eternal separation from God. It says that if you believe in him, his Son, you will not spend eternity separated from God, but instead you have what? Eternal life. And then verse 17 is tied to it. Most people don't know verse 17. They just stop at 16 because it's a great verse. Verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to" what? Now we need to pause. That's the type of God we have today. We have a God that cares about it, a God who's personal, a God who's involved in our life, a God who wants the best for us. He doesn't want to condemn the world. He's not willing that any should perish. So he sent his Son to pay the penalty for our sin. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, God just sends people to hell"? Have you ever heard that? God doesn't send anybody to hell. We choose to go to hell. Because the Son is the way out. We're all deserving of it, but God cares enough for us, he gave us an out. It's a phrase we would use. And the out is to believe in his Son and trust your life to his Son. That's the one thing that can keep a person in eternal life and not eternal separation from God. He said, "For God did not send a Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world," what? "Through him." Not through a church. There's no church anywhere, any kind of church, that can save you. All of your good deeds cannot save you. Turning over a new leaf cannot save you. And here's the simple reason. If you commit a sin, and sin is simply an act of rebellion, an act of selfishness towards God and his authority over your life, if you've ever done that in any way, it's recorded in heaven. The Bible says all of our words, think of our language, think of our thoughts. You don't have to say something to hate somebody. You can just do it right between your two ears, can't you? You ever see somebody, they're really angry? They're not hiding it well, okay? So it's our words, it's our thoughts, and inwardly it's our motives. The little selfish things that we do that we think no one else knows about, God knows them all. There's some angel up in heaven that's following you around today. Think about that. Angel's up there with an ink pen. A little ledger. You woke up this morning, the little angel's just watching you. Oh, look, they did something good. Oh, they had a bad thought. Oh, they said something. They stubbed their... Whoa! All of these things are listed. See, the problem is this. They're listed in heaven. You've got a problem, Houston. If you die, you stand in judgment for God for all the violations of his rule. But God loves you so much today, he let his only baby son give his life for you. So God's not a mean God. God's a very kind God, a very compassionate God. He's a God worth knowing. He's a God that gives you the air to breathe, food to eat. He gives you family. If for most of us, look at the country he's put us in as opposed to the rest of the world. Gripe all you want about this nation. Here's what I'll tell you. Go live in Gaza or Indonesia for 6 months and tell me how bad America really is. That's God that has graciously provided for all of us. That's the mission that he's on. He comes riding into Jerusalem. They don't want that. What's wrong with humanity where we would settle for less than what God wants to give you? They didn't want it at all. They wanted something earthly, something tangible, something that only lasts as long as a cloud in the sky. that is earthly deliverance until the next nation comes in. That's the way humanity is. We're so stinking short-sighted. We only see what we want to see. And most of the time, what we want to see is what benefits who? Us. Jesus summed it up himself in Luke 19:10. Remember, we're going from Luke 9 to Luke 19. This whole 9 months, what's Jesus doing? He's communicating a simple truth, and here's the truth. If you look at 19:10, I don't know why that says 19:18. Maybe that was a year. I don't know. 19:10, it should be. For the Son of Man has what? He came to seek and to save the... Now, you're sitting there and you're saying to yourself, I'm not lost. I know exactly where I am. Shane, you know where you are today? Some of us don't, but most of us do, don't we? We know where we are. You're in the big, thriving metropolis of Nashville. This is where you are. Some of you are really proud of that. Some of you are, well, whatever, it's a town. You're here. He came to seek those that are what? You say, but I'm not lost. In God's economy of things, you are, because you're separated from Him. You have no spiritual life. Your sin has condemned you to eternal separation from God when this little piddly earthly life ends. And the great thing is this, God gives you a choice on what you want to do about that. Don't tell me God's a mean God. He gives you a choice. He doesn't have to, because all of us willingly broke His laws. Agreed? So here, in that, half of you are going, well, I'm not that bad a sinner. Just a second. Yay you. Yay you. But you're still a... Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm a wealthy... you're a wealthy sinner. Well, I'm very popular. It's great that you're a popular sinner. You're a young sinner. You're an old sinner. You're a nearly dead sinner. Okay, you've just been born sinner, because all babies have a sin nature that just in time will manifest itself. We're all what? Sinners. Look around the room. Just kind of twirl your little head around. Look at them all. They're all sinners. Those people over there, that group there, they're really sinners. And that, oh wait, here's another group of them. You look a lot like those people. Oh yeah, definitely this group. You're in this camp too. There's only one person that's not a sinner. It's Jesus, not me. Now, when we look at this, that's why He came. To save the... What would you think of somebody if they're out there drowning? You know, they didn't listen to their mother or grandmother. They ate a quick meal. They didn't wait 30 minutes. Off they go into the water. They're floundering. You're looking at them going, you only had to wait two more minutes. You wouldn't have cramped up. You know, don't we have all the advice in the world for people that are in trouble? What does that person really want? They want to be saved. What would you think if you said, well, darn, get your little rowboat out, because we all carry one. You're going out to them and you reach out your hand and they slap your hand. They think, I've got cooties. So you put the oar out to them. They pull the oar out of your hand. They're screaming, help, help, but they won't grab on to anything that could possibly save them. What would you think of such a person? I'll give you a few seconds to think deeply. What would you think? Anyone? They don't want help. Why? They want to do it themselves. Welcome to humanity when God sends His Son and gives His life for you, and you just spit in His face, slap His hand away, knock the oar away, and say, I can do it myself. You sound like a two-year-old doing that. That's the mission that Jesus is on. He had intentionally lived His life in such a way, according to the Father's plan, that he could come to that moment where he could say to humanity, I am your way, we will just put it in earthy language, I am your way out of hell. I'm the one and the only one that can save you, because I'm the only one that's never sinned. So I'm willing to take your sin upon me. Jesus intentionally lived his life that way. He had all kinds of distracting opportunities. I asked my friend that runs the 100-mile race, I said, what do you think about? I mean, it takes a while to run 100 miles, uphill, downhill, in and around boulders. What do you think about? Any guesses? Nope. That's part of it. He's thinking about the end. I just have to take one more what? Step, and I'm one step closer to the end. So when we think about what Jesus is doing here, he's taking these steps. He could have quit. He's distracted by people. He's distracted by things. And he keeps going because he loves you. He loves you. You ever wake up in the morning, look at the person in the mirror, and go, I don't think I like them today. And there's no one there but you. God loves us for whatever reason, beyond me. I could never figure out why my mother loved me. In all honesty, the woman didn't have to. I remember her telling me when she said, they brought the baby, brought you in, put you in my arms. She said, I looked at you. And I thought, these are my mom's words, little Polish lady. She said, oh God, I've got to love him because no one else will. Those were my mom's words to me. Made me feel good about me. She meant it. She meant it. She was a single mom. If she didn't care for me, no one else would. God looks at us in the exact same way. We are sinners. We're unworthy of his mercy, unworthy of his goodness. He chooses to bestow his son to you. We have a choice to make. Jesus went the distance. Rode into Palm Sunday. Everybody is cheering for him. King of the Jews. Frenzied wave of popularity. Everybody's doing the wave. They've got banners, little tattoos, whether real or the kind that you can just put on and wash off. I heart JC. They weren't bold enough to put out his name. But in less than 1 week, everything changed. Have you ever started out in a week and everything what? Change. For Jesus, it was just like many of us. Started out great, and then it went to good, then it went to bad, then it went to worse, then it went to terrible, and then it went to horrible. And I really had to look up in the dictionary which is worse, terrible or horrible, and according to the dictionary, horrible is. In less than a week. Have you ever had a week like that? You wake up, you're going to work, it's Monday morning. Yeah, I like my job. You walk in, here's a little pink slip waiting for you. You wake up and everything's good. You go a day or two, you get a phone call. A friend or a family member's been in a terrible accident. You wake up in the morning, you say, got to go to the doctor for my appointment. And you get there and you get bad news. The Jewish authorities had moved from curiosity about who Jesus was to dismissing him. They heard, he'll go away. Trust me, he'll go away. Curiosity to dismissing him, to complaining about him, to undermining him, to scheming about him, to planning against him, to lying about him, to betraying him, to arresting him, to judging him, to beating him, and now they finally got around to killing him. Crucifying was the method. The governmental legal system, the Romans, who prided themselves on their law, Roman law. I mean, that's what the U.S. law system is built upon. It's about the Roman law system. Governor Pilate, they did nothing to help him. Did you notice that in the passage you read? The government's going, well, there's nothing. He's done nothing. But the people kept chanting, crucify him, crucify him. Have you ever given in to crowd pressure or peer pressure? Haven't you? And when you look at verse 25 of chapter 23 of Luke, it says this. Pilate released the man who had been thrown into prison because they're chanting, "Give us Barabbas." He says, "I'll release one guy. Give us somebody else. Keep Jesus." Barabbas had been arrested for insurrection and what? Murder. That's who they wanted. They didn't want the king unless he's going to deliver him from Rome. And they surrendered. These are horrible words. Horrible words. They surrendered. He surrendered. Pilate surrendered. The government surrendered. The Rome or the Jewish culture surrendered. They gave Jesus up to their will. Those are some of the most horrible words in the Bible. Jesus had no one standing by him. Nobody would stand by him. They gave him up, and basically Pilate's gone, "I wash my hands. Do what you want with him." He did that. Jesus took it all for who? Us. So when you think of your last week, from last Sunday to now, some of you have had wonderful weeks. Some of you have had weeks not so wonderful. Some of you had weeks way less than wonderful. True? In a room this size, with this many people? Sure. We've had all kinds of weeks. Any of you had a week that bad? And if we have weeks like that, we let everybody else know. We whine, we complain, we stomp, we kick dust, we blame. Not Jesus. Because Jesus knew that if he quit, if he didn't go the distance, there was no hope for you and the person sitting next to you, the person across the room, or for me. He went the distance for us. Luke 23, are you there? Look at verse 26. Now, that's all backdrop leading up to this. As the soldiers led him away, remember, do with him what you will. They seized Simon from Cyrene. Now, Cyrene is northern Africa. It would be over kind of, if you can picture the globe, where Libya is. He had come to Jerusalem. He's just walking through the street. A bunch of Roman soldiers grab him, throw him over here. Here's his battered, bruised, shattered body in front of him, carrying the cross. He collapsed under it. They took the cross, put it on Simon. You think you've had a bad week? How'd you like to just be Simon? We're not talking Jesus even. Have you ever just been thrust into a situation that you didn't want and you had to carry something, a burden, somebody else's burden? We've got a lot of grandparents here that have had that happen to them. You thought you raised your kids, right? And now you've got your grandkids. It says, Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and they put the cross on him. Now, we have a cross here. This cross is assembled exactly the same way that the Jewish cross, the Roman cross in which Jesus would have died on. It had two pieces. It had an up and down piece, and then it had a horizontal piece. The difference was they were much bigger than this. Much bigger than this. They only stood maybe 10 foot tall from the bottom to the top, because if they're going to crucify you, they were going to crucify you on a hill so that people walking down the public street could look at you and be able to, what? Spit on you, throw things at you. And also, they put you on a cross about that high so that all the wild dogs who ran the street could and eat you as you died or after you died. The Romans wanted to prove a point, so they devised crucifixion. It's one of the cruelest methods of punishment ever made by human beings. And then there was a third piece that would have been here, a little bitty seat that you would have sat your butt on if possible, nailed your hands out like that, nailed your feet, and people didn't die from the pain of crucifixion, although it was horrible. They made sure you didn't die from the pain of the crucifixion. They wanted you to suffer. And as you're hanging there, the body weight begins to go down, which pulls your arms up, which compresses your lungs. You can no longer breathe. You've only got one thing to push up on, and that's your nailed feet. Imagine that pain, pushing up to get another breath. And it wasn't like a nice seat like what you're sitting on. Okay, it's a little piece of wood, just enough to hold yourself up there. And it was a process over and over and over again. The Romans made sure you suffered. They put the cross on him, made him carry it behind Jesus. Large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Verse 32, two other men, both criminals, also were led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, we know that also as two other names, Calvary or Golgotha, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, one on his left, and notice what Jesus said. Father, forgive them. The people who just nailed him there, the people who just shredded his body with a cat of nine tails, I'm not even going into the medical description, because about a third of you would get sick to your stomach if you actually read what they did to a person before they crucified him. Father, forgive them. Why did he do that? I don't think I'm saying that to the people that just nailed me to a cross, would you? Max, can you picture yourself doing that? I think not. Because he knows if he doesn't go to the end, if he doesn't give his life, there's no hope for who? Us. No hope for us. He went the distance. They don't know what they're doing. Verse 38, there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Verse 40, but the other criminal rebuked this dude. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Verse 42, then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you today, you," notice he didn't say the two of you, he said, "you will be with me in paradise." We've all seen the movies, right, where somebody's going to an elevator and they've jury-rigged the elevator so that the guy's going to die in it. And the guy, we've seen that the door opens. And what happens to the elevator? All the way down. You ever had a week like that? How many of you ever thought about that when you got in an elevator? That this thing could drop. And this is what we do. Okay, I'm going down. Just before it hits, what am I going to do? You're not thinking that rationally. That's what has happened to Jesus. It's like an elevator from the penthouse all the way to the basement. That's how quick his week has changed. He went from the celebration of his coronation as the king. All the Jews had to do was accept him. He would have been the king. He went from that to the condemnation of his cross. Less than a week. And he did it for... whatever word you want to use, you could point at somebody and say, for you, us, or it's, he died for you. Every one of us, he died. He would have died on that cross if you were the only human being that was in existence or had been existent. He still would have done it because that's the depth of his love. So when we think about all of this, I can't possibly imagine what it was like to die on that cross. What would it be like to be nailed to something like that? To have people spit on you, to be whipped, to have dogs chewing on, whatever. Do you love anybody that much where you would go through that? And someone would say, yes, for my spouse. Yes, for three out of my four children. Yes, for a grandparent or two, okay? But here's the deal. When I thought about it this week, if we can picture the cross, and instead of flowers, picture gift-wrapped presents. There's some gifts around the cross. Jesus died to present us with, I'm going to point out at least five gifts, but make it even more personal. When you get nailed to a cross, when your week falls apart, when everybody turns against you, you get the wrong medical diagnosis or the one you didn't want, your family deserts you, a friend turns their back on you, you end up in the hospital, that's a cross in the sense that's a horrible thing for you. There are still gifts, and most of us never look at that. We don't think about anything but the pain we're going through, and we don't realize that even in the midst of pain, there's some great things that God provides for us. If we simply open our eyes and we look up to Him instead of looking just at our circumstances. Here's what it says in James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. As I thought about this passage, I said, here's Jesus. He's given His life for you and for me, and there's all kinds of good in that. It's a horrible death. It's an unfair death. But there's some things that Jesus provided as He was on the cross. And here's the first thing. In your notes, if you've got your notes, there's the gift of Jesus Himself on the cross. It says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, y'all sitting there, Christ died for us. He didn't ask your permission. He didn't ask if, would you like me to die for you? He just did it. He gave you a shot to be reconciled with God and spend eternity forever upon death with Him. He did it simply because He loves you. At Christmas, I don't know that many parents, grandparents go up to their kids and ask them necessarily, what do you want? How can I make you happy? The parent, the grandparent thinks they know the child. What could I show this child or give this child that would demonstrate my love for them? Jesus did the exact same thing. So the gift of Jesus, He gave His own life. Now, when you think of Jesus coming into planet Earth, God gave His Son to you for several reasons. One, to reveal what He was really like. I've never met a person, 50 years plus ministry and 20 years before that as a real pagan person. Okay? I've never met a person that said, well, I don't like Jesus. I think He's a bad apple. Poor role model, that JC guy. You know what? We could have done better. Look at our last few presidents. They're all better people than Jesus. No. Never met a person that dislikes Jesus. They see Jesus as the ultimate role model. And He didn't just live a good life. He came and said this, if you see me, you see the Father. He came to show you and I how to have a relationship with one another. How to play what? What do we say here at the church? How to play nice. How to play nice with each other. He came to show us how to have a relationship with God. You want to know how to be a good husband or a good spouse or a good wife? Watch how Jesus interacted with people. Kindness, compassion, listening, forgiving. Is that not true? Jesus came also to provide a sacrifice for you because nobody else, nothing else could take away your sin except His life. Why? Because He never sinned. Therefore, He can take your what? He can take your sin from you. The gift of Jesus, if we just stop here, it's an amazing gift. But you have to have a relationship with Him. Just knowing about Jesus here doesn't help anybody do anything. Because we still have sin within us that helps us to do all the evil, selfish stuff that we're so good at. Knowing about Jesus is not good enough. Going to a Catholic church or a Baptist church is not good enough. Saying prayers is not good enough. Helping little old ladies across the street, not what? Good enough. in God's eyes. Why? Because we've all got these books of sin recorded that we've done that we have to pay for. The gift of Jesus is this. He says, you know what? I love you so much. I'm giving you a chance. I'm giving you a shot at a new life. I'm giving you an opportunity to live forever without the presence of sin, without death, without sickness. Now, I don't know about you all. That sounds like a good deal to me. That somebody loves you that much, they're willing to do that for you. So the gift of Jesus. There's a gift of forgiveness. The gift of forgiveness. It says in Acts 13, verse 38, and then the first part of verse 39 says this. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from. Now note the last two words. How many sins? Every sin. How's he able to do that? Because he's God. He paid the ultimate price. Every sin you've ever done, he is willing to forgive it. So you're either drowning in the lake today or you're going to pay for every sin you've ever done. Choice is whose? It's yours. The gift of forgiveness is amazing. All of us have had an opportunity to be forgiven by somebody, I'll bet. If you're married, I'll bet you may have been forgiven at least once. And all of us have had at least one chance to forgive a person who wrongs you. And you're not going to do it. You're going to make them pay because they wounded you 35 years ago. You're going to hold on to that grudge and make sure everybody out there knows that this person's evil to you. Really? God's going to forgive how many of your sins? And you're going to ride that little horse about one sin that somebody else did to you? Does that seem fair? Pardon me? It's not fair at all. The gift of forgiveness is an amazing gift that you can give to somebody. All of us hold grudges, would be my guess. And all this unforgiveness does for you, and I have to tell myself this, is it eats away at you. Well, have you told the person that they hurt you? No, I'm not going to do it. They've got to guess. Oh, that's going to eat your guts out. They'll never even know what they did to you. Forgiveness is what we give to somebody else. It's relinquishing the right to get even, to hold grudges. That's what forgiveness is. There's another gift, the gift of a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in who? Christ. The new creation has come. You become a new person. The Bible says you're born what? Born again. The old has gone. The new is here. It's easy here to think you're a Christian. It's easy to go to church, plop your rear down in a seat for 15 or 20 years, carry a Bible, listen to a sermon, sing a song, and think you and God are right. And God, through the scriptures, tells us this, nay, nay. It's not enough to know God. God has to move from, yes, I know that he loves me. Yes, I know I'm a sinner. Yes, I know I need him. It needs to go here. Now, you figure out. Some of you got long necks. Okay, that could be a 12-inch drop, could be an 18-inch drop. The elevator's got to go down. It's got to go down until you do this. And you go, it's not enough that I know. God has saved me. He's forgiven me. I will live my life what? For him. Is anybody here perfect? Do you have plans to be perfect in the near future? Probably not. Not till you get to heaven. God doesn't want perfection. He wants humility on your part. And when you become a new Christian, you begin to live a more humble life and you begin to serve him and you reorder all of your toys in your life around his agenda. Then there's a gift of community. Fourth gift. 1 John 2 and verse 6. It says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Jesus lived with other people. He shared life with other people. He was not just a rock that sat there by himself. He understood that I have to invest my life in people. People can contribute to my life. You hear people all the time. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Are you involved in local church? I don't think you need to go to church to be a Christian. Huh. You a soldier? Yeah, I'm a soldier. Do you show up at training? Don't think I need to do that. Are you employed at GM? Yeah. Do you go to work? Nope. They just send me a check. Really? Life is about community. Our community is with Him, a daily, vibrant relationship with Him and with those who are like-minded. It's a great gift to have people that care about you, people who will pray for you, people who will come visit you, people who will encourage you. And that is what a church body is supposed to be. Agreed? Last gift. This is amazing to me. This week I had a chance in our coffee shop to lead a young lady to the Lord who's come here for about 6 months. And I read her these two passages. It's a gift of hope. Verse 12 says, whoever has a son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So either today you have a relationship with Jesus and you're on your way to heaven because simply you've asked Him to forgive you of all of your sins, you've entrusted your life to Him, or you're still out in the middle of the lake trying to do it yourself. Choice is, it's yours. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. He's writing this to you and I, so that you may what? Know. The word know is a strong legal term. In fact, in the Greek language, which is the most exact language ever created on planet Earth, it is the strongest term possible. It means absolutely you know. No shadow of a doubt. There's nothing out there that would tell you otherwise. You know that you have what? And this young girl looked at me, she says, how do I know that I'm a Christian? And I said, because you base it upon what God said, not your feelings, not your peer group, not what you feel like in the morning before coffee. You base it upon the fact that an all-loving God has given His Son for you. And she said, good enough for me. The gifts of the cross. Most of us, when we have a bad day, we're going to whine, we're going to complain. Think about all the things that we do. When life goes south on us, we want to complain, we want to gripe, and we want to point our fingers. True? Do you realize with every loss you have in your life, every downturn, just around the corner, there's something good for you? You lose a job, there's plenty of other jobs. You lose a spouse. When I lost my wife, my dear friends out in California sat me down. They said, do you realize God has given you an amazing gift? My wife's been dead 10 days. He's given you an amazing gift. I said, what could He possibly give me with the death of my wife? And they said this, you have another opportunity to live as who God created you to be. You have the gift of life. You have another day to honor Him. To live like your wife really mattered to you. To live and serve Him. Those are tremendous gifts. At the moment, it didn't feel so tremendous. Every downturn, there's a present awaiting you. With Christ, as He died, He gave us five what? Five gifts. Now, I don't know today if you have a relationship with Christ or not. Here at a church, it's really quite simple. We tell you that you can know God personally. In fact, we have little booklets just like this on the central kiosk in the lobby. And if you don't know that you're a Christian today, or you'd like to know more about what it means to be a Christian, I would love to just hand you one of these. But you'd have to ask for one. And that just means you have an interest. No one's going to hound you. No one's going to track you down. But becoming a Christian is so simple. Here at our church, we teach our children, we teach our teenagers, we teach our adults three letters. First letter is what, folks? A. You have to admit that you are a sinner and that you are in need of God's salvation. As long as you think you've got it all together, there's no hope for you. Because when this life ends, you will stand face to face with the God who will look at you, pull out all of your books, and then begin to go through every one of them. We have to admit that we're a sinner. Easiest thing in the world to say, I'm a sinner. Toughest thing in the world is to mean it. and you humble yourselves and you get on your knees, whether physically or imaginary, in the sense that you see yourself doing it and you say, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I admit that. I admit that I need you. Then there's the letter B. The letter B is you just believe that God sent a son because for one reason, he loves you. That's it. You have to believe that. And if you believe that he died for you, then you live your life what? Differently. You begin to honor God. You begin to help others in God's name. Belief moves from here to here. If it only stays here, you're really not saved. You have to admit you're a sinner. A. B is what? Believe that God loves you so much that Jesus died just for you, if no one else. And then C is you have to choose to surrender your life to him. Say, God, here's my life for all it is. I give myself to you. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? And that's why most people balk at it, because they want to earn their way into heaven. All you're doing is earning your way into hell and eternal separation with your thoughts, your actions, your words, the motivations of your heart. We need Jesus today. He came and gave his life for who? For us, for me, for you. When you leave church, I'd love to give this little thing to you. This little booklet, if you'd like it. I have on the back of your paper notes or our online notes, you'll see two QR codes. If you want to do a little more study, I put one on there that tells you all about the sacrifice of Christ and tells you more about this cross. A lot of people don't understand the cross. So it tells you about that. The other one tells you, if you've got the guts for it, it's what crucifixion actually did to a human being and what Jesus went through physically. So they're there if you want to do some study, QR codes. We have a video. I picked this video out for you because it speaks of the cross. The cross is more than a piece of wood. It's more than an instrument of death. The cross is a tool that we use to communicate God's love to others. So as you watch this video, I just want you to think about the cross. And what does it really mean to you? Because if you're grateful for the fact that God used that instrument of death to set you free, you will live differently this week. Watch this. This week, as you go through tough times, or a friend of yours is going through a tough time, talk to them about the cross, that there's always hope with a relationship with God. As you leave, make sure you shake hands with somebody. We have a lot of people that have popped in today that are visiting, and wish people a great week, great Easter week as they go. All right? Lord bless you.